When you came in this morning, I instructed him to give you a paper about the message this morning. I'll not be necessarily following it literally, but give you some questions and verses to answer some things about our topic this morning on baptism. Maybe you have experienced different ideas about this matter of baptism in the past, and some have asked me, well, why do some churches do one thing and others do another thing? And I cannot answer for anybody else, but we try our best here to do as we understand the Bible to teach. And this morning, I'd like you to join with me looking in chapter 8, the book of Acts, where we see an example of a man who came and asked about it and then received baptism. And we believe this is a pattern for God's people to follow. There are other verses, as I've given you in the sheet. Perhaps you'll take time later on to look them up and answer the simple questions. They're self-explanatory there in the scriptures concerning this matter, the ordinance of baptism as taught in the scriptures. Acts chapter number 20, or chapter 8, verse number 26, I'd like to begin reading, where we see the experience of a preacher and a man God sent him to speak to. Verse 26 begins, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In the meantime, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here we see a man that was involved in the Lord's work, Philip the evangelist. You can read earlier in chapter 8 how he'd been involved preaching in another city, and they were having good results. But God put it on his heart and said, all right, I have something special for you to do. So the first thing that we would notice for our admonition here is the obedience of the messenger. Philip was involved in something that we would probably think, well, that's more important. There's more people there at the meeting than going down in the middle of nowhere. But nothing's more important than obeying God. And so God had a special request for him, and Philip was listening and paying attention. Sometimes I wonder, in our busyness today, do we listen to that still small voice of the Lord that would lead us on the way? Would tell us we need to change our present plan, though it be good, though it be profitable, but God may have something unthought of, unforeseen for us in the next step. So he went and he obeyed. There in the middle of nowhere, he found the one whom God had sent him to. This man was an important person in the nation in which he served under the queen. He was the treasurer. He was set aside for that service. And he had been down into Jerusalem to worship. And you think about what's the significance of that statement. Well, Ethiopia was not part of Israel, but there were people in all the countries round about who'd heard of the Lord God of Israel. Some had come to recognize that God is real, and they would come along with the Jewish folks and worship the Lord at Jerusalem. They had separate places back in those days, the court of the Gentiles, they called it, where people could come. They had people who would join themselves from their past outside of Israel and join themselves with the Israelis under worshiping the Lord. They were called proselytes, and similar to when people join a church today, they declare their belief and unite themselves together in worshiping the Lord. That's what this man had done previously. He'd gone and he'd heard all the celebrations and the worship of the Lord at the temple with the special services that were involved. But now he'd come to the place where God had put upon his heart to read in the scriptures in the book Esaias. Is a different spelling, but it's Isaiah in our spelling. As it translates from one language to another, the changes in the spelling sometimes are different. But he read the place where the Lord describes the sacrifice of the Savior. And he'd already been to Jerusalem and witnessed the sacrifice of the lambs at the Passover feasts and such. But now he wants to comprehend the importance of this thing in this scripture. And he asked a question that still some today argue about: of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? There are millions today who would say, well, he's talking about the nation of Israel suffering and all of that. But we believe it's just like Philip said, he's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. And that is the gospel we preach: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's what it means where he says, and then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, who he is and what he did. Jesus is God the Son. John chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Those scriptures illustrate the fact that Jesus Christ is God the Son, eternal with the Father in heaven. He's involved in other scriptures declared to us in the creation of the world. But he did something for us. Not only who he is, God the Son, but he came down from heaven to be born in a body, to live on this earth, and then to go to that old rugged cross and die for our sins. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. We celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection at Easter. But many people pass by just having the celebration and miss the point. Why would God leave heaven's glory and become human for our sins? See, God declared in the Holy Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord had laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And the Lord had made it possible for this man who had some understanding about God the Creator, God, the deliverer of Israel, and now to see the person of Jesus Christ fulfilling that which was written thousands of years before his earthly ministry in the book of Isaiah come to pass. And now the question comes, as they have discussed the scriptures and he has seen all that, he said, well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He understood by trusting in the truth of that gospel had changed his life. And the Christian teaching in the Word of God about baptism is for believers. That's what we believe in our church, and we practice that. once a person has comprehended and received Christ, not just understood the facts, but trusted the Lord. You know, there are millions of people today who believe the facts, but they don't do anything about it. It's like someone illustrated, I believe in George Washington. I believe he lived, he worked, he was a first president. Some people even believe he chopped down a cherry tree. But you know, I don't expect George Washington to do anything to help me because he died. But when I say I believe Jesus Christ was born and lived and went to an old rugged cross and died, was buried, and rose again, that's the facts. But trusting him as my Savior is referenced in the scripture, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, have you asked the Lord to save your soul? Because you understand that you need it, because already referenced that we're all sinners, and that he has provided the opportunity, for he died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So now we just have to reach out and receive it by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, one of the humiliating parts of the gospel message is, I cannot do anything myself to earn it. As Jim mentioned about the song they gave this morning, why me? What have I ever done? The answer is nothing. All we've done is sin. But God has provided the solution to our sins through the Savior. And we can receive it. And then we can spend our life saying, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. And change our way and do our best to follow him and share it with others. So Philip answered his question, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do. And I'm trusting him. So as a believer, he was baptized. I noticed I wrote down in my notes this morning, it says, who, what, when, where, why, and how. You know, you remember that in journalism class, if you took that, or English class? Who? The repentant sinner. The one who's believed. What? He was baptized. When? After he was saved. Where? In the water. Why? In obedience to the Lord. And how? By going down in the water and coming back up. Why? Why is that important? In our message that, or in our notes that I gave you, it talks about in number 11, what are we baptized unto? And chapter 6 of Romans, it talks about the picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. So I'd reference, ask you to look, if you will, with me, or listen as I read from Romans chapter 6, where we see a picture of the symbolism that we see referenced in our baptism. It is not water baptism that saves us, but rather pictures that which God is doing. He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As the believer goes into the water and goes under, so we see the illustration of Christ going into the grave. And as he rises up out of the grave, the illustration of his resurrection. And we go out from the water to live for him, to walk in newness of life. We believe that's a picture, and it's illustrated here. Jesus taught us by his example, and we do it in obedience to that command. So we believe that baptizing is a picture of a person's faith in Christ. I said earlier that it's not the water that cleanses us, because the scripture tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all iniquity. Well, what then is this baptism of which we read in chapter 6, which is illustrated by the water? It's the baptism that's referenced later in Corinthians and other scriptures of baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual change that happens in the moment a person believes, and the outward picture in the memorial of baptism is to tell the world that I'm a Christian. You remember that little song? I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. And we want to bear witness with him in obedience to your the divine command of Jesus Christ our Lord, and upon your profession of faith, I will say, I will now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, that's found in Matthew chapter 28, the what some people call the formula for baptism, the words that we say and to emphasize. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So it's a picture of the new birth that has happened spiritually in the heart and life of the believer in the relationship with the Lord. And it is a beginning of a new life for the Lord. We want to go forth. You notice in the command in Matthew 28, it doesn't end baptizing them, then teaching them to observe all things. They're just starting out in the way. So we continue on. And then finally, in this matter of the teaching of baptizing of believers, we're baptizing by faith to profess our faith in Christ, to tell the world that we've been saved, and we unite ourselves together with a group of believers to worship the Lord together. That's what we call the church. In our local church here, we bring them in that way, and we promise to pray for one another and to encourage one another along the way, because we're not alone. We're brothers and sisters in Christ if we've been saved. And that ought to be the example. That ought to be the attitude. It's sad to say that many have missed that over the years, and some get so argumentative about different issues. But really, we're all in this thing together. Like the one guy said on the radio, I used to hear him in the mornings, he said, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. And you think about that in relationship to sin and salvation. Everybody needs the Savior. Everybody needs the Lord. And when we get saved, we're all saved the same way. Not some, well, you didn't do as bad as somebody else. It doesn't matter. It's one sin to keep you out of heaven. But we get saved the same way. The famous theologian, I believe, wrote, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. I always loved that illustration I heard back at White Oak Baptist Church in Red Bank, Tennessee. The preacher used to quote that quite often. And it reminds us everybody has to come the same way. You got to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone because He died for us. Well, we're going to have our invitation now. Maybe the Lord has touched your heart and you want to come and pray. You want to talk to somebody about this matter of salvation, whatever you need.